All right. Anybody seen Pastor Adam? It's time for him to get up here. Well, that's good. He's just being a shepherd out there, shepherding the sheep. And in about a minute, he'll be preaching the sermon. And I'll read the scripture for this guy. Because the word of God, it doesn't matter who reads it, it just goes forth. 1 Samuel 24, 1 through 7. And by the way, if you see Pastor Adam limping a little bit, he pulled his hamstring, but for real, like prayers for that. He was up on the mountain and there was some ice and he kind of slipped and re-ganked it. So, warrior, hashtag warrior. All right, 1 Samuel 24, 1 through 7. After Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told David is in the desert of En Gedi. So Saul took 3,000 able young men from all Israel and set out to look for David and his men near the crags of the wild goats. He came to the sheep pens along the way. A cave was there, and Saul went in to relieve himself. Sorry. It's in the Bible. The Bible's a gritty book. All right. David and his men were back in the cave. And the men said, "This is the day the Lord spoke when he said to you, 'I'll give you your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish.'" Then David crept up unnoticed and cut off the corner of Saul's robe. Afterwards, David was conscience stricken for having cut off the corner of his robe. And he said to the men, "The Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lay a hand on him, for he is the anointed of the Lord." With these words, David sharply rebuked his men and did not allow them to attack Saul. And Saul left the cave and went his way. This is the word of the Lord.
If you have children and you ever say, "Well, they do that," they go, "Oh, you said do-do." So there you go, Joe. My kids always say that to me. Tonight is a worship night for the church. Hashtag not watching Oscars. And I'll be here at the worship night. And it is a worship night focusing on healing. And if you need some healing in your life, show up. You want to stand in the gap or just whatever it is, come on. The worship was so beautiful this morning. It was such a sweet aroma to the Lord. And it was really, felt like it was coming off of a great weekend away. We took the staff and the elders are still up there away to Palomar Mountain, had a great time. But if you need healing, come tonight and be a part of that. Let me pray, and then we will get started. Lord Jesus, we just pray that the Word of God would open up to us. We love the Word of God. We love being here in the sanctuary of the Lord, this safe place, this rock, this refuge, God, where we come and we wait to hear from you. Speak to us, God. We need a word from you today. The world needs a word from you today, Lord God. And Jesus, come, Holy Spirit, show us the Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, we are talking about David, the Fugitive series, and David is on the run. And in the early 2000s, Eminem asked a question, and the question was this. He said, "Look, if you had one opportunity, one shot to seize everything that you ever wanted, one moment, would you take it? Or would you just let it slip away?" I don't know if you ever work out to that song. I love working out to that song. Boom, 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 boom. It's a great question. It's a great question, no matter who asks it. If you had one shot, one opportunity, and we talked about opportunities about a month ago, where I said there's one thing that's true to all opportunities, and does anyone remember what that was? They pass. And when God brings an opportunity, an open door, we want to be aware that God is opening this door, and we want to be able to strike while the iron's hot. But we also have to realize that the enemy offers us opportunities as well, and many times comes as an angel of light and sets a trap for us. And the whole point of a trap and a deception, and you know this from the early chapters of Genesis, is that a trap is meant to deceive you. You don't set a trap that you can see. You set a trap that looks like a safe place. And so David now has the opportunity to strike. It looks that like his enemy Saul, and it's not even his enemy, but the one who is pursuing him, has now been given into his hands. All the outward signs point that God has allowed a moment of deliverance. And will David step into this moment? And I would say that one of the most important things of Christian maturity, elements of Christian maturity, is the ability to know when an opportunity is from God or it is from the enemy. And oftentimes that comes from not just looking at what you see in the visible world, but internally centering yourself in the presence of God and hearing that gentle, small voice that says, yes, this is from me, or no, this is not from me. One of the things that I've always taught my kids is to make a decision from the internal. God is not actually even looking for right and wrong decisions as much, because he knows we'll make mistakes. He's looking for hearts that are saying, I want to follow you. I want to surrender my heart to you. You're not going to get to heaven and God have a list of how many yeses, rights, and wrongs you made. He's going to say, do you have a heart that was committed to following after me? I was speaking at a children's conference once, and a woman walked up and she just started peppering me with questions. Well, what if my child does this? And what if my child does that? And we were 15 to 20 minutes into every scenario, and I got exhausted. And I said, you know, I can't answer every scenario for you. And let me just assure you that the devil will find a scenario that you have not planned for. That's how he works. You can spend your entire parenting life trying to prepare your child for every possible decision and opportunity, or you can teach them to know the voice of God and to hear the voice of Jesus. So when that moment comes, and at prom, and he doesn't look like he's too drunk because he only had one drink, and it doesn't look so bad, and it's only a half mile away anyway in the car, and all the signs look like this is not too bad of a decision, that your children can look beyond the circumstances and hear something in their heart that says, no. Can you hear yes or no? I gotta say that David was able to hear the subtle voice of God. God on occasion comes in thunder and lightning, but the scripture, in that one beautiful scripture when he passes by, says he was not in the thunder, he was not in the rumbling, but he was in the quiet stillness, the gentleness. And I want to say decisions need to come from that. And so with an opportunity that comes, few Christians actually think about traps. They think about, is this right? Yes. Or is this wrong? It's a question of obedience. And let me even say that God is not looking for your obedience primarily. God is not saying, I want you to be obedient. No, he doesn't want children who have to be obedient. He wants children who are, when obedience, the scripture says, has finished its work in you. When you no longer have to do what God asks you to do because you're forced out of a compulsion, but you do it because it's the thing that God wants and you're happy to do it. He doesn't want children walking around in obedience all the time. It's not about obedience. It's about when obedience has finished its work that it becomes the heart's cry to do the thing of God, to know the voice of God, and to follow after God in a deep joy. Matter of fact, true Christian maturity would be to the point where you no longer have to be obedient. I hope that makes sense. Because your desire is to do the very thing that God wants, so obedience does not have to have a work in you. It has completed its work in you. So often, we live in a Christian culture that teaches you, figure out what is right and figure out what is wrong and make decisions. It is so much beyond that. And David had developed a place of sanctuary. He knew where to run to. He ran to strongholds. He ran. The first place that he went when Saul put him on the run was to the house of the Lord, to the Ark of the Covenant, to the priest of the Lord. And God sustained him in that place. And everywhere he went on the run, and I would say there's two things that have been crucial for me in this series. But one is, where do we run to? And do the place that we run to when we're on the run, does it strengthen us? David kept getting stronger on the run. I get weaker on the run. I just am told, run faster, run a little harder, hide a little better, as opposed to what is the strategic decision that will allow me to have strength in the Lord. And so my question to you is, when an opportunity comes, do you just look at the outside scenarios, or do you think that this could be a trap? We'll talk about traps in a moment. Because I got to say, with God, you know, Eminem had a great thing. If you had one shot, let me just say one cool thing about God. There's not just one shot. There's not just one opportunity to have everything you ever wanted. I just want to do that, right? Because you remember the song. With God, all the kids who grew up in the 90s are like, yeah, early 2000s. Yeah, I know what you're talking about. I'll do a Frank Sinatra reference later for the rest of you. I like Frank Sinatra. It's good. Old blue eyes. With God, there's not just one opportunity. God is a God of many opportunities. And the world would love to tell you, and this is stress you out, loves to stress you out about your purpose and what you're going to do and make the right decision. And if you find your purpose, then you're going to be happy. No, it's not about that. It's the presence of God. And if you miss your purpose, I will say that God gives us other opportunities. He's a God of grace. Over and over again, God has given me opportunities. You know, and I did talk about opportunities, and we need to prepare for opportunities. So I don't want to diminish that point from a few months ago. We want to be prepared to strike and not miss opportunities. But if you do, let me say that God is a good God who loves you, and he will come back around. And if you feel like you've missed it, let me say, if you just find Jesus, your next opportunity will come and lay at your feet. Jesus is a good God that will lead you into truth, into righteousness. And so if you feel like you missed it, you're a little bit too old, or you missed that opportunity, or whatever that thing is that you thought you wanted, let me just say there's a better thing around the corner, and as long as we walk with Jesus. The corresponding psalm that goes along with this is Psalm 31. We've been looking at the corresponding psalms, and you can Google the chronology of the psalms, and the first one that will come up is probably the one that I'm using that'll show you what was happening behind the scenes. I love the Psalms in that it shows what is happening in David's heart and mind behind the scenes. And it was interesting that he had all this inner turmoil that usually ends as he writes these Psalms with him saying, God, I hope in you. And then he presented in an opposite manifestation of some of his deepest thoughts. God, I'm terrified. God, I'm afraid. God, my enemies are against me. But then when it was time for him to act, he acted in a way that was the antithesis of what he was often feeling. And I love, and I would love to even more so, have the ability to act in a way that goes against how I'm feeling, because I can't always trust my feelings. I oftentimes will try to center into the presence of God, and the presence of God will suggest a peace that my feelings are not in agreement with. My feelings are saying anxiety. My feelings are saying fear. But when I center down into the sanctuary of the Lord, which is you, because you are now the temple of the Holy Spirit, you no longer have to run to Nob, to the house of the Lord, because you are the very sanctuary of God. All you have to do is slow down and allow the presence of God to manifest. You see, unlike David, you don't have to run 30 miles to get to the temple. You are the temple of God, the scripture says. And so the corresponding psalm is a psalm that Jesus speaks about. And when Jesus was on the cross, he was getting stronger. Jesus was not murdered. Jesus was not a victim. He was victimized, but he was not a victim. We talked about that earlier. David never played the victim. And we live in a society today that wants to make heroes out of victims. And we want to love victims. We want to love and reach out to them. But a victim never saved anybody. You see, Jesus was a person that was victimized and learned how to overcome victimization and to release others and to become their captain. And David did the same thing. On the run, others came to him, and he went from being victimized and said, I will not be a victim. I will not act like a victim. I will not put the title of victim on my head, but I will become the captain of those that have been victimized and teach them how to live in victory. You see, I saw someone write recently. It says, if all of your heroes are victims, then who will rescue you when the day of the bear comes? I want to say, this is no shame on victims. We love, Jesus loves those that have been victimized. But he wants to make you victorious. And we want to be in a church culture that raises people up and doesn't get the benefits of being a victim. Because I know this might be controversial, but there are benefits for people who decide that they want to live in the victim mentality. Have you ever seen that? Have you ever met somebody where they're constantly playing the victim? Constantly playing the victim because it gives something. What we want to do is call them out to strength. That's what David did. So behind the scenes, Jesus uses this psalm. Psalm 31 is when David is running from Saul. And if you want to know what is happening, and I actually skipped a chapter on purpose so that we could do this together. I don't want to teach the entire Bible to you verse by verse. What I want to do is have you on occasion learn and then come speak to me. And that we go through the Bible verse by verse, but your spiritual life just isn't a shadow of mine. And so I intentionally skipped a chapter. And if you've missed it, I want you to go back so that we can basically play a spiritual form of biblical exegesis in a tennis where I serve and you serve back to me. And we have a conversation and we become biblical scholars together. And God doesn't speak to me so I can speak to you, but we speak to each other. That's a congregational church as we move together, because I'm just a congregant that you have called and invited to be the pastor of the church. So go back and read 1 Samuel 23. But Jesus quotes the psalm in 31, Psalm 31, that David is writing when he's running from Saul. And he says, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." Jesus said this on the cross. Jesus was identifying. So if you can do a juxtaposition of the thoughts of Jesus and the thoughts of David, because David is an archetypal messianic figure that points to Jesus, and there's so many. Moses was another one. Here's what's interesting as I read through these. So if you want to know that, I just want to give you Psalm 31 so you'll know the backstory of what's happening in these two chapters. What is happening? This is what stuck out to me that was so powerful, because we're going to spend some time not in the 1 Samuel 24 passage, but we're going to spend a little bit of time in this backstory, because they are running parallel to each other. In Psalm 31:2, David writes, "Turn your ear to me, come quickly to my rescue. Be my rock, my refuge, a strong fortress to save me." Here's what stuck out to me. When I call on God to save me, I don't call for a refuge. I call for a warrior. I want God to come out of the clouds with the horse and the angels behind him, you know, and with a sword, and I want him to go after my enemies and just destroy my enemies, and I want to have salvation because my big brother showed up. Now, I had a big brother, and when somebody messed with me, he's 6'8", and so you don't mess. Now, if you had the benefit of a big brother, and you had a good big brother, because you have to pay tax on that too, because they beat the crud out of you. So I'd get a little familial tax, you know, as he beat me. One time I was in my room like at 10 o'clock at night going to sleep, and he snuck around outside, and he had opened the window, and he slides the window open and starts coming in through my window at 10 o'clock at night. I was like 8 years old. It was terrifying. But he was there. If I needed him, he'd show up. And if you had a big brother, it's nice to have some big brothers. And I knew in high school, if you were going to date some girls, make sure you knew who their big brother was, okay? Just, you got to know everything that's going on. Maybe you understand that strategy. I had a big brother. And I want God to be a big brother. I want him to come and have a fight. What was so interesting is the salvation does not come in this passage because God came and kicked some spiritual booty. It comes because David goes into a castle. Because David seeks the refuge of God. Because David quiets himself and hides in God. And I got to say, a fortress can save you just as much as an army. This was so powerful, because so often I want to have an aggressive form of salvation. But this is saying that there is an alternate form of salvation that comes from just going into the refuge of God. And meaning prayer. Meaning calming your heart. On Saturday, I was... just feel it's a big weekend. We had, you know, multiple days. We've got other things. I got other events after this today. Feeling a little bit worn out. And I thought, okay, well, you know, I'll go do, you know, some other, you know, things. I'll just go on the internet and waste time on the internet and, you know, whatever. And I just felt like the Lord said, you know, when you're feeling tired, are you going to go to the things that, you know, bring you this faux sense of peace? Or are you going to go to the Lord? So I decided to binge listen to the scripture. I don't know if you binge watch Netflix, so like binge listen to the Bible. Just, you know, listen to the whole book of Jonah at once, you know, it won't kill you. And so I listened to the first, you know, three chapters, and I was like, oh, okay, well, that kind of broke the ice off. And then the second three chapters, and I was like, man, I'm feeling okay. By the third three chapters, nine chapters in, I was ready to take the world over. I was like, I just felt great. There was such an emotional, spiritual shift from just hiding in the presence of God's word. And I just want to tell you, that is a spiritual weapon. And when you fight, have you ever realized that fighting sometimes is just standing still? Ephesians says, put on the armor of God. Why? So you can go out and use the sword of God and attack everybody? No. So you can stand. And when you've done everything to stand, do what? Stand there again. That's a horrible strategy. That's an incredibly horrible strategy. You know, we have a bunch of military people here. They don't teach you that. You know, arm up, and when you've done everything to do, stay. Actually, it's duck and cover. No, stand, and when you're done everything to stand, just stand. No, but why? because God is victorious and he just wants you to run into his presence. And so if you have not have that tool in your spiritual, you know, bat belt, so to speak, I want to say the tool of just going into God's presence and giving him the margin to win the victory is a huge spiritual weapon that you can develop. And I encourage you that if you're on the run this week, to run into the shelter. In verses 19 to 20 of Psalm 31, David says, how abundant are the good things that you have stored up for those who fear you. When you run into the shelter of God, there's often provision. Things are stored up for you. How many feasts do we miss because we stay out on the battlefield? How many feasts do we miss because we want to continue in battle? Because oftentimes being in the battle gives us a sense of worth. Some people have made a spiritual life of constantly fighting the devil. I want to say our job is not to fight the devil. Our job is to rest in the presence of God and to let him go out before us and follow him as he leads us in a triumphal procession. I love deliverance, but I don't want to have a church that is constantly about deliverance. I want to have a church that is built upon sitting at the feet of Jesus as he introduces us to his Father and being at rest and then having God go out. We still want to deliver. We still want to have victory. But it is going to be a secondary happening because we are resting at the feet of Jesus. It says in the shelter in verse 20, in the shelter of your presence, you hide them from what? All human intrigues. The world is full of intrigues. But you hide them from human intrigue. You keep them safe in your dwelling from accusing tongues. Are there accusing tongues right now for you? Is it at work? Someone doesn't think you're awesome? You know, the news about you is not as good as you think it is. Are you your own accusing tongue? Sometimes you just got to tell yourself to shut up about yourself. My wife has said to me before, and I've said this many times, she's heard me speak and says, you know what, you wouldn't let anybody speak to you that way. Why do you speak to yourself that way? Jesus told Peter, when Peter said, let's build some shelters for you, because it says he didn't know what to say. God basically said, shut up. Just sit there and rest in me. Sometimes we need to quiet our own thoughts about ourselves. Or maybe someone else is saying something. You know what you want to do? You do not need to go on Facebook and refute them. You need to hide in the shelter of the Lord, and God will protect you from accusing tongues. Have we ever just given God enough margin to fight a battle for us? You know what? This one's not worth my time. God, thank you. I've got other things to do. I'm going to rest in you. If there is an accusing tongue, I'm going to say, you don't always have to fight it. Sometimes you need to stand up, but other times you rest and God will protect you. Run to the shelter, build a sanctuary. Are you building sanctuaries in your own heart, in your own life? We're always looking for a way out, but sometimes the way out is to go in. I love that I put hashtags in the notes. I get a little smile when I do that. Invoke the presence. You ever get really happy with yourself? Sometimes I do that. I don't know. Just on occasion. I thought I'm going to put a hashtag in the notes. I think that's funny. So you're just looking at me. 21 minutes. All right, we're going. We're going. We're almost done. I sent hashtag text to my wife. Anybody text a hashtag? Nonetheless. Traps. I want to talk about traps. And I talked a little bit about that just at the beginning. Psalm 31:4. Do you ever... Keep me free from the trap that is set for me, for you are my refuge. You think about traps much? You think about that awesome new house you're going to buy? A lot of us got stuck in traps in 2004. It was from God. It was from God. It must have been from God because whatever. You ever realize that the person who shows up on the white horse might be a trap? That there's a relational trap. It isn't God always answering your prayer? And knowing how to hear that still small voice. Do you think about traps? Do you realize that a trap is going to look like it's not a trap? Most, big sigh. Somebody in the front row goes, that's as good as an amen for me. Trap. I started thinking, you know, I think about yes, I think about no, but I rarely think about traps. And angels of light come to give you a trap. Let's go through this a little bit. David was a master at avoiding traps. Traps are meant to catch you by surprise and bring you into bondage. Traps are meant to catch you by surprise and bring you into bondage. And the only way to avoid a trap is to be aware, to not be lulled into a spiritual insensitivity because things are going really well. We don't want to live constantly, am I in a trap? Is this a trap? Is this a trap? But just be an awareness of God's presence. Here's some types of traps that I wrote down. Financial, relational, physical, emotional, cultural traps. And culture, I wrote cultural because I think this is a word that we need to hear as we live in a culture that begs a response, but perhaps the response they need is different than the one we've been giving them as a church. Flee from the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace among those who call upon out of a pure heart. Do not have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments. Let me just read that 6 more times. Do not have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments because they produce quarrels. We live in a culture right now that the primary thing that it is doing, and there's some great discussions going on, so I don't want to say that there aren't some great discussions, but underneath the great discussions are a lot of foolish and stupid arguments. And as believers, we need to extricate ourselves from those and live a life where the very way you live your life is the greatest argument, that they will know that we are Christians by our love. And some of us need to just extricate ourselves from all those arguments and say, God, when do you want me to speak? And when do you want me to keep my mouth closed? And when do you want me to live a life of purity and a life of giving where I lay down my life for others? You know, Jesus talked some, but he didn't talk a lot. And he lived a life that people were drew to him. David did never, I never see David speak a word against Saul. I never. In this whole running, he never speaks a word against Saul. He never uses his name in the Psalms. Saul was out to get me. Because he knew that if he was God's child, that any enemy of his was an enemy of God, and he knew who his father was. And his father was going to save him. And I say, do we live in hope? Do you know your father's going to save you? Do you know the father's love? One of the things that came out of the elder retreat was we want to be a church that leads people to the father's love. And as elders, I said to them, you are not a commodity. I love building great teams. I love it. I love the sports teams of the 80s. I love Michael Jordan's teams. I love how teams work. If you're a team builder, I would rather be on a team than be a golfer. I would rather give an assist than score a basket. I love team. And as I look around at the volunteer team and the people that are coming in and the elder team and our staff team, I love a great team. But what I told the elder board is you're not a commodity, because it is very easy as a pastor to start seeing people as commodities, that I know if I get these people together, we can grow this church, we can build this thing wherever we're building. And I said, you're not a commodity. I says, you are people who share the love of the Father, who shepherd the flock in the love of God. And I want to say that, you know, this is one thing I'll share. I listen to sports radio a fair amount. And a guy said, I forgot who he was, but he's a Pro Bowler. And he said he went to the Patriots. Jim, that's an homage to you. I know you like the Patriots. And he said he went into the Patriots, and they said, what did you learn when you're at the Patriots? He goes, even though I was a Pro Bowler, they didn't need me to succeed. And I thought, you know, that is so good to know that in our hearts, that God doesn't need you. It takes so much pressure off and allows us to walk in the grace and the love of the Father. And so the elders felt so released this weekend to say, oh, I felt so much pressure being an elder. We just want to live in the love of God. Coming in for a landing, it says, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome. Be kind to everyone. Be able to teach, not resentful. Opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, that they will come to their senses and escape the trap from the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. You know, some of those people you're so angry about are in a trap of the devil. And are you just angry at them, or do you have compassion to say, I want to see you out of this trap. I was in a trap in my life, and I want to be saved. We want to release you. We want to be released and to set the captives free, to set the captives free in victory. The final ultimate trap here for David was power. The one thing about David is David would never seize power. And in this story in 1 Samuel 24, there is the opportunity to strike. Everything looked like he should take it. And if you read the book, The Tale of the Three Kings by Gene Edwards, which is a small little book, but one you need to read, over and over again, the thing that made David so amazing in the eyes of God is that he would never take anything. He would wait for God to give it to him. He would wait, and he had this moment that he could have struck down his enemy, but this is the first enemy that he ever fought that God said, no, you may not touch God's anointed, because even though I've anointed you, I anointed him, and you have no right to touch him. And David was in unfamiliar territory because he was a captain, he was a victor, and he could have struck down Saul so many times because Saul was a coward who hid in the baggage, who ran from his kingdom, who tried to hold on to power, and he was a weak. And David was strong, but David was strong in the Lord, and he was the first time ever, because he had killed Goliath, he had killed the bear, he had killed the lion, but God said to him, not this time, I will win the battle. And I say, there's a lot of Christians that have never tasted a victory from the Lord. They've had a lot of their own victories, and they live in a constant taking the victory, working in their own conscious competence, working in their own power, in their own strength. There's so many believers that have never waited to have God bring you a gift, because God wants to give you a gift. And it's like God comes to us on Christmas morning and says, I have this gift I want to give to you. And you say, no, thanks. I'd rather go buy it myself. How often is God waiting and he says, I have this gift, but I can't give it until the right day, because God is so much about timing. And he says, you know, in 3 days' time, I will give you this gift. And you're, God, I can't wait. I'm going to go buy it myself on credit. And God says, okay. And so he holds the gift, because he will allow us to have to reap whatever we sow. And we get the results of our own striving. Maybe this is a word from you and God is saying, I want to give you a gift. Will you just settle down enough to let me give it to you? God wants to give you. He gave you his son. And if he gave you his son, the jewel of heaven, he emptied the jewel of heaven, why would he not give you good and great things beyond that? The scripture says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. And what? All these things. Some of these things, all of these things. Slow down, church. Develop the presence. Develop the sanctuary. And get off the battlefield sometimes and run into the refuge of God, that he might sustain you, that he might fill you, that you might go out and be satisfied, because he has filled it full of his goodness, full of his provisions, that you might live and that we might have life. Amen? Amen. Let's stand for communion.